we're still in the series. We'll probably be there the rest of the year on renewing your mind. I told someone, well, it takes longer than a year to renew your mind. So we're going to stay there. But I wasn't going to give it to you until later, but because of what happened, I'm going to tell you what the title is right now. It's, Where's Your Focus? Where's your focus? Too many times we put our focus, we take our focus off of what God said and on to something else. And every time, you might as well just get it going because I can see now he's not going to let me stop and pray. Okay. We need to understand just how important it is to keep our focus where it belongs, no matter what's going on. Because being off just a little bit, I mean, if you think, if I wanted to just walk straight ahead, and I was off course a half inch, I'm going to crash into the pews. Why? Lost my focus. Lost my focus. And the reason it's important is because of, you know, let's go to John 3:16 and John 13, because they all fit. As a matter of fact, we'll do John 3:16 first, and then John, let's go with those slides after I do this, okay? Because he said move it up, so we'll move it up. It's a Holy Ghost service anyway. Let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, that's something we need to keep our focus on. But the next scripture, John 13, let's put that one up. Okay. What does it say? That's right. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have you. Can you see it clearly? Because it's focused in. But what happens if someone comes that just gets on your last nerve and keeps getting there? It becomes out of focus, and you no longer walk in love toward them. And you get to the point where you can't even see what God said about them anymore. Because you get yourself all wrapped up and all worked up till God's word's not what's important. What's important is letting them know that they got on my nerves and making sure they get it right. Period. Gonna come to me with some stuff. And go talk about them. God told me. God didn't tell you enough. God don't tell you, you better get out of my face. Okay? All right. We have to get it back. You can put it back in focus. Whatever you have to do to get it back into focus, you need to do. But what if symptoms attack your body? Okay, let's look at that one, Tom. Okay? It says, by whose stripes ye were healed. You were healed regardless of how you may be feeling. But if we're not thinking by whose stripes we were healed, it will get out of focus. And we won't see our healing. All we'll see, all we'll feel are the symptoms. And we'll start actually walking around saying the reverse. We'll start saying, I'm sick. I can't do that. No, whatever's necessary, we have to get it back into focus so it just pops right back in. By whose stripes ye were healed, period. Period. Because I got my focus back on track with what God said. But see, the only way I'm going to maintain is I have to keep thinking about it. Have to keep thinking about it. You can put the last one up. Whosoever shall say unto the mountain, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall have whatsoever he saith. But what if the mountain doesn't appear to be moving? And you start talking to people and they start telling you their stories that they encounter with that same mountain. Didn't go anywhere when I spoke to it either. You know, that's why I'm here. You know everything I went through. I tried the word. I guess God didn't want me to have it. Got out of focus. You can't even see it. Even though it's there, you can't see it. And what happens, John, just bring it in and out of focus a few times, quickly. It's in, it's out, it's in, it's out. It's in. I mean, you keep looking at something that pops in and out of focus. After a while, your head's going to spin, and you won't know where you are. When all you have to do, thank you, John, all you have to do is go to what the Word says and let that have first place in your mind and keep thinking about it. Because as we learned in Proverbs 4:23, it says, be careful how you think. This is the Good News Bible. Your life is shaped by your thoughts, not by God's Word. Don't think I turned into a heretic. What you think about God's Word is what will change your life. If you don't believe the Word works, guess what? It won't work for you. But if you believe that it does, and you keep that in your focus, guess what? It'll work for you every single time. Why? Because you're such a special person? No, because you believe God. I'm going to keep sharing this quote from the book, The Transformed Life. Personal transformation requires radical change. It has been said that the only thing you can count on in this world is that nothing stays the same. You can change your address, your job, your wardrobe, your friends, you can even change your name, but your life will not transform until you change the way you think. Would you go please to Romans 12? Because that's really the foundation scripture. And I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. I've been going between the Message and the King James. But tonight we're going to stick with the Message. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, focus on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. But, you know, let's consider something that was said in that scripture. Your everyday ordinary life is not just sleeping, eating, going to work. What about all the other things you have to do during your everyday life? You go to movies, you go shopping. You go to the dentist. You know, look at all of the other things that muddle up your everyday life. How do you prioritize it? What do you do first? When do you do it? I mean, there's a whole lot involved in just living this life. And there has to be a way that we can always know what we should be doing now. Otherwise, it can get overwhelming. When you just look at all the things I asked Pastor Clinton once. I said, how do you manage everything that you have to do? He said, Gregory, I don't think about it. I'm like, you don't think about it? He said, no, I only think about what am I supposed to be doing right now. And I do that. And when that's finished, I find out what am I supposed to be doing next. And I thought, as I was thinking about that, I thought about Matthew 6:33. Let's go there. I'm going to share that in several translations. King James, we can read together. It reads, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, seek ye when?
First.
Not second? Not when you feel like it? He said, seek ye
first.
The Amplified Bible says, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. Then all these things taken together will be given you. I was like, wow. You mean I don't have to strive for things? All I have to do is strive to make sure I'm seeking him first? The Expanded Bible says, seek first, be concerned above all else with God's kingdom and what God wants, his righteousness. Then all your other needs will be met as well. These things will be given to you. Then I saw it in the New Life Version, and it took on a different meaning for me. It says, first of all, look for the holy nation of God. And I'm like, you mean to tell me, when I look at everything that I have to do, all that's required is I have to look and see where God is. That's all. Just look and see where God is and follow the crowd. Look for the holy nation of God. Why? That's where his will is. And then I don't have to think about anything else. I just focus, the nation's going this way, then my focus is going this way. So why are you going here? This is where God's going. I'm going with God. It's just that simple. Well, what about this? What about it? I don't see God over here. So I'm going where he is. It says, be right with him. All these other things will be given to you. So that means everything that's over here, everything that's over here, everything that's over here, all these things that I think that I want or would rather be doing, if I'm following after the nation of God, all those things will be given to me. I mean, I'll have my cake and eat it too, just by going the same way God tells me to go and keeping my focus here. Just think of what would you do different. You can just call it out. What would you do differently if in everything you made sure you were seeking God first? What are some of the things you do differently? Nothing? I'm not setting you up. I just want to know. You'd keep going where? I mean, would you spend more time praying? I don't know. Would you give more? You'd watch your words. Mm-hmm. Would you be more loving? Would you go out and witness? I mean, you just, if you were seeking, if you were really seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first, what would you do? And think about how much easier your life would be if you did it. All that's required is, you know something? I have to seek God's kingdom first. First. Yeah, but, you know, I did want to watch the Giant game, but they just put me to sleep now with the way they're playing. But is that what I'm supposed to be doing? Maybe there's a book God wants me to read. And I say, I don't have time to read it. But a football game with all the commercials and things is about 3 hours. How much reading can I do in 3 hours? And besides, There isn't any player on the New York Giants football team that gave their life for me. There isn't any member on the New York Giants football team that supplied my every need. So why would I put my focus on watching the game if God wants me to read the Midas Touch? I mean, that's what, when you're seeking first his kingdom, those are the type of choices you have to make if you want to keep things in focus. And when we talk about it, it seems simple, but I keep going back to October 18th, I believe, 1984, and when I had promised then Phyllis Walcott, Phyllis Gray, that I would go to church with her, and we go to this place called Peace Hall, and we get there at 8 o'clock for the 11 o'clock service. And we standing online. Okay. Standing online. And we did that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and did not care, because we wanted to get in and get a good seat. And the reason we had to go so early is because there were a whole lot of other folks wanting to do the same thing. Walking through mud that would pull your shoes off if they weren't laced. All right? And then I sit, because there are no more long lines to come in. And even when Pastor Clinton was here and we had just about, you know, a full sanctuary, that service started at 10:30, and I would still see folks come in at 11, 11:30, 11:45. You know, and any time the church doors opened, I'm not being critical of anybody, I'm just using this as an illustration. And each time the doors opened, people were flocking through. Pastor said, we have prayer service. Full sanctuary. Everybody's there. Everybody's hungry. Got to eat the word. Got to get the word. Got to get the word. Got to get full of the word. But then somewhere along the line, a focus changed. I remember hearing people say, I look forward to the day when we come to service and stay all night. Okay? Anybody other than me ever heard that? Okay. But then we have a Sunday service, and we're here ministering, and I see people, you know, they're sitting this way, and they're like, you know, try and do it on the sly. See what time. See, I see you holding it up. You're really trying to get the clock in there so you can see what. And think, ah, service is long. Well, it's not all night. That's what you wanted. What? Somewhere along the line, we allowed ourselves to get out of focus. We allowed ourselves to stop seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you go to Galatians 3, because it asks a question. I'm going to read it, and now I'm reading the King James. I'm not calling anybody any names here. Okay. But it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And I know why I said that, right? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Listen to the same verse in the Message Bible. It says, you crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. See, by not thinking first, seeking first the kingdom, by failing to keep first, no matter what's going on, keep first the kingdom and his righteousness, it causes us to lose our focus. and we start thinking about other things. What other things? Well, they explain that to us in the parable of the sower. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, not necessarily bad things, but just that strong desire to have other things chokes the word. And you become unfocused. Why? You can't see the word in your heart anymore because you're too busy being concerned about other things. And I'm not saying that those other things are not important, but they're not supposed to take the place of seeking first God's kingdom. Because if we believe the scriptures, and I believe everybody in here does, so we can say when we believe the scripture, that if when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add all those things, everything that you're concerned about, he'll take care of as you're seeking first his kingdom. Said all these things, whatever it is that's troubling you, in that whole passage, that those things the Gentiles think of. Why? Because they don't have a Christ. But you do. We do. So when we keep our focus on seeking first his kingdom, I don't care what it is, he's got to add it to you. And so as you're seeking his kingdom, you sing a little song. When the devil's out, you say, he's got to add it. He's got to add it. And you just keep going. And your focus stays crystal clear and sharp. So it's alive and active in your heart. And because it's alive and active in your heart, then guess what? It starts coming out of your mouth. And you don't care who hears it. And the next thing you know, you're having exactly what you say. Exactly what you say. It says in my notes, look at the screen, but we already did that. Okay. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 4. I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. How many of you were in the school of the Spirit? Okay. It says soldiers. Remember that? Are you on duty?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, according to the scripture, in the Message Bible, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, a soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. And I wanted to know, you know, this wasn't my, and I don't have a concordance for the Message Bible. So I went to the dictionary and I found out that concentrates is the same as focused. Because concentrate, one of the definitions means to bring or draw to a common center or point of union. Focus means you're at a central point. Okay. So you can say a soldier on duty doesn't get caught up making deals at the marketplace. He stays focused on carrying out orders. Stays focused. But again, something always will come up to challenge your focus. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is expressing a concern. This is in the Common English Bible. He's going to share verse 3. And then we're going to wind up in a few minutes in Genesis 12. But Paul said, but I'm afraid that your minds might be seduced in the same way as the snake deceived Eve with his devious tricks. You might be unable to focus completely on a genuine and innocent commitment to Christ. That's a warning to us. We have to make sure that we're seeking first his kingdom and stay focused on that so we won't be deceived by the devil's devious tricks. Because if we make up our mind, if we develop the mindset that I'm seeking first God's kingdom, there's no room for self or flesh to get in the way. But if I start thinking about what I want, I'm going to lose focus. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve lost their focus. There was something about that tree they just had to know, just had to have, and totally forgot that all they had to do was that, God, what's up with this tree? That's all they had to do. What is it about the knowledge of good and evil that you don't want us to have? Do you actually think God would have said, that's none of your business? Or like we, you know, mistakenly say to our children, that's for me to know and you to find out. And then we get upset with them when they find out. Because once you say that, guess what they're going to do? Start trying to find out. Well, we wonder why we say they act like they want to grow up so fast. We say, well, you'll understand more when you're grown. Well, then let me hurry up and grow up because I want to know. But all they had to do was ask God, and God would have, he would have laid it all out for them. They didn't have to go that route, but they lost their focus and they could no longer see in their heart what God said. It got distorted. Eve said, God said, don't even touch it. He never said that. But when you lose your focus, things become distorted. Adam knew, but he was proud. The Bible doesn't say, my theory is, you know, he had to be lusting after that tree. Because for whatever reason, the devil felt very comfortable having this conversation in his presence, knowing the authority that Adam had. That's why I ask myself, or you want to ask yourself, why some people feel very comfortable coming up to you and using all sorts of language and stuff. What is it that they see in you that makes them think, that's okay? You know. I told a made man. Does everybody know what a made man is? All right. I went on a call for a security system. Someone had broken in spite of our alarm system, and it was one of his employees because they knew what part of the building to go through. And he was upset, and as I'm talking with him, he lets out this, starts spewing out all these obscenities. And I looked at him. I took all of my folders and put them back in my... And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm leaving. He said, you're leaving? Why? I said, number one, I'm a born-again believer. I don't use that kind of language, and I don't allow anyone to talk to me with that language. I said, when you talk to me like that, you're putting us on a personal level, and you don't want to know me on a personal level. And I started walking. He said, you're really leaving? I said, yep. He said, son of... He said, nope, I'm sorry. He said, I just need you to understand. He said, I'm not what like you are, but this is how I talk. I said, but that's not how I hear. Okay. And so from that point on, he made a concerted effort to watch his language. And everybody sitting in his office was like, you know. Well, I was going to leave. If you want to talk like that, okay, but you're not going to talk like that to me. You know. And then it makes no sense to take that position with a person and then sit down and let a television talk to me like that. Okay. All right. But look at Genesis 12. I never read this account in this light before. But Abram lost his focus. Yeah, we can get this in. In verse 1, I'm going to move a little quickly. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to highlight some verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a what? Great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abram had a word from the Lord, and he was focused on that word. Verse 4 says, so he departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Then in verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. So Abraham, now he gets a vision. The Lord appears to him and tells him, your seed's going to have this land. Abram built a memorial to that. Verse 9. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. See, he's still fine. He's still got his focus. But then verse 10 pops up. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt. Whoa, wait a minute. God didn't say go to Egypt. Why did he go to Egypt? What happened to, I will bless thee? There's a famine. God said he's going to bless you. Why should you care about a famine? All that matters is God said, I'll bless you. But he took his focus off of what God said and onto the circumstance. Famine. How are we going to eat? They got food in Egypt. We're going to have some Egyptian food. Okay. But there was a problem. There was a problem. Verse 11. And it came to pass, I said verse 11, get back there. And it came to pass when he had come near, was about ready to enter into Egypt, then it hit him some of the things he's heard about Egypt. And he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. But I couldn't say that to Deacon Phyllis. But I said, you know, you're a fair woman to look at. As Ed Cole said, I probably wouldn't see it for 2 weeks. Then after the second week, I'd see a little bit out of my right eye. No, I'm just playing. She'd never hit me. And I'd never say that. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. Wait a minute. You haven't had any children yet. God said, you know, if I remember correctly, God said, I'll make thy name great. Abraham was a great man till the Egyptians killed him and took his wife. No, he lost all focus on what God promised. Why? Because he was afraid they were going to kill him to take his wife when he wasn't even supposed to be there in the first place. He lost his focus. He no longer heard God say, go into the land that I will show thee. He never remembered God saying, I will make thy name great and make thee a great nation. He never remembered God saying that unto your seed I will give this land. He forgot all of those things. What? Lost his focus. Was no longer seeking after what God told him first. He was seeking after getting out of the famine and getting some food. That's all he saw. He thought famine and Pharaoh. That was his focus. So he asked his wife to lie. Kind of. Because he was like a half-sister. But that's not all, because he gets out of that situation. And chapter 15 says, after all these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, what would you do if God spoke to you in an audible voice that same thing? If he came to you right now and said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward, what would your reaction be? Some would say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Okay. Would you be excited? All right? Because God spoke to you. He said he was your exceeding great reward. But Abraham had lost his focus. He didn't remember the promise. You know what he did? He complained. God just says, I'm your exceeding great reward. And he said, oh, really, Lord? You're my exceeding great reward. Newsflash, oh, great one, in case you've forgotten, I don't have any children. That's the all too common, I have an attitude because it doesn't look like God is doing what he said version. And that's the attitude that we take with God. Because we lose our focus based on what we see. Because if God didn't microwave it to me, well, maybe he's not going to do it. And so we lose our focus. And we forget. But the King James said that Abraham replied, Lord God, what will thou give me? He just said, I'm your exceeding, whatever I give you is going to be exceeding and great. But he said, what will you give me seeing that I go childless and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. But God just said, he's given this land to your seed. So really, a statement is you haven't given me any seed yet. But I know it's coming because you said so. But he didn't focus on that. And God was, God is so loving because he helped Abram regain his focus. Verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, talking about Eleazar, but he that cometh from out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Then it says, and Abram believed, that he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him, to him for righteousness. And you would think that all was finally well with Abram. But in verse 16, here we go again. Okay. Here we go again. Sarai was barren. She didn't give him any children. But she had a handmaiden whose name was Hagar. And God told me to tell you this. Whenever you take your focus off God, a counterfeit will come into view. Whenever you take your focus off God, a counterfeit will come into view. This counterfeit had a name, Hagar. He also said, if you seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, I beg your pardon, if you fail to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, you'll wind up in the wrong place. Hagar was a product of Abram's journey into Egypt. He didn't just come out with cattle and other stuff. He came out with Hagar also. If he doesn't go to Egypt, never comes out with Hagar. But because he didn't trust God, he wound up with a counterfeit. And Sarai, verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And then my Bible says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. I heard somebody say, of course. Well, see, my question was, why did Sarai choose Hagar? Was she her only handmaiden? I don't know, and I couldn't, research, I couldn't find out. I don't know how many handmaidens one normally has. But then why did Sarai think that Abram would be interested? And why did Abram agree? Abram had to be looking at Hagar for 10 years. And I'm wondering, maybe Sarah saw him sneak a peek. I don't know. I'm just saying that's a different message, but okay. But the bottom line is, Abram forgot what God said and said, Sarai's making some sense here. Okay. Well, how many times have we gone? God's been trying to get you to tithe. I'm just using an example. I'm not talking about anybody that I know. I'm just using it as an example from just experiences and things that I've heard. But God's been trying to get someone to tithe for years. And they're complaining, you know, they can't afford to tithe. And but they watch, they're up at about 3 a.m., and they turn on the program, and they see this person say, "You send me $7.77, okay? And I'm going to send you this piece of miracles, water, prayer cloth, whatever, dust bunny, whatever you want to call it, okay? And you put this in your checkbook, you know, and in 30 days, you know, you'll have money. You'll send $7.77 50 times in trying to do it. Why? Because you took your focus off what God said and you went after a counterfeit. You went after a counterfeit. And we need to understand that. And that's what happened here. Abram took his eyes off of what God said and wound up with Ishmael and changed the course of history. Because that was an unholy union. That's why we have unrest now in the Middle East, folks. If Abram stays true to seeking God first, he never goes to Egypt, never encounters Hagar, never takes Hagar to be a wife, and Ishmael's never born. The Twin Towers would still be standing. I mean, we don't know how our disobedience will affect the course of history. We have to learn how to stay focused. I mean, we don't have time to go there, but David lost his focus. If he's at war, he's not on the rooftop practicing voyeurism. Okay? But he lost his focus. And you know what happened. And the only way we stay focused is by seeking first God's kingdom. Look at Acts 6. Let's look at some good stuff. This is out of the Voice translation. I like the way it says. Acts 6. We're going to share verses 3 to 5. Good. Things were going well, and the number of disciples was growing, but a problem arose. The Greek-speaking believers became frustrated with the Hebrew-speaking believers. The Greeks complained that the Greek-speaking widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. The 12, meaning the 12 who? Okay. Convened the entire community of disciples. You know, so there were the 12 apostles. They got everybody together. And they said, "We could solve this problem ourselves, but that wouldn't be right." Listen to what they said. "We need to focus on proclaiming God's message, not on distributing food." See, they had to seek first God's kingdom. They had to seek first what they were told to do, go into all the world. Not go into all the world and make sure everybody's getting food. That's why Pastor Ed and I, you know, through the direction of the Holy Ghost, are putting teams together because we find ourselves waiting tables. When our prime directive, spread the gospel, teach the gospel. So we need to focus on proclaiming God's message, not on distributing food. So friends, find 7 respectful men from the community of faith. Or he says, find 7 deacons. These men should be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Whomever you select, we will commission to resolve this matter. Why? So we can maintain our focus on praying and serving, not meals, but the message. See, that's what our focus is, to serve the message meal. That's what we're called to do. That's what they were called to do. And maintaining their focus allowed them to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. They recognize this is what we're supposed to do. Yes, this is a problem that needs to be handled, but it doesn't need to be handled by us. In the same way, everything you encounter may need to be handled, but it doesn't necessarily need to be handled by you. If your focus is on seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he'll tell you what to do about that other thing. And what he tells you, if you do it the way he tells you, it'll work. It's really that simple. What do you think Jesus' purpose was in the garden? At Gethsemane. Was it to get out of going to the cross? No. As Pastor Jesse would say, he was feeling some kind of way, and he knew he couldn't go to the cross feeling that way, but his focus was, I got to do what God said. So he went to the garden. Father, if there's any other way, fine, but if not, your will be done, not my will. Your will. And he said it again and again. Why? Because he had to. And he got to the place where he could do it. That's why we're all here today. If he lost his focus, we wouldn't be here. Who knows where we would be or how we would be. And that's what we need to do. We may have to go into our own little Gethsemanes and get what we need to do what God wants. But seek ye, you can put that one up, John, Matthew 6. That's the way it has to be. It has to be crystal clear. Not fuzzy. Because, yeah, there is a scripture there, Matthew something, I don't know what it says. The Holy Ghost will give it to me if it's important. I mean, that's our attitude. No, it is important. That's why it's there. And you have to, Father, I rebuke all these distractions. I don't care what happens, Father. I'll get like the honeymooners. I don't care if it burns. All I'm focusing in on is your kingdom and your righteousness, and you'll notice things will start to clear up for you. And then you can see it. You say, there it is. Okay, I'm back on track. But that's what you're going to have to do. That's what I have to do. Because distractions are going to come. Let me close with this. Look at 2 Timothy. Good. Second Timothy 4, verses 4 to 6, is out of the voice. It says, and now I bring you this charge before God and Jesus the Anointed, the one destined to judge the living and the dead, at his glorious appearance and his kingdom. Go out and preach the word. Go whether it's an opportune time or not. We don't have a problem with the opportune time. We have the problem with the not. Okay. Reprove, warn, and encourage. Notice the word condemn is not in there. All right? But do so with all the patience and instruction needed to fulfill your calling. All the patience, all the instruction. That means we have to. We can never run out of patience with any of you. And we have to give you as much word as you need so that you'll be equipped to do what God has called you to do. And that's the way you need to be with everybody else. I mean, it's amazing. We want to take our time learning things, but we want everybody else to get what we say right away. He says, because a time will come when some will no longer tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they will live by their own desires. They'll scratch their itching ears by surrounding themselves with teachers who approve of their lifestyle and tell them what they want to hear. They will turn away from the real truth you have to offer because they prefer to sound fables. They prefer the sound of fables and myths. But you must stay focused and be alert at all times. Say, I must stay focused and be alert at all times. See, then it goes on to say, tolerate suffering. Some of you lost your focus right on that one. I will be alert. I'll stay focused and be alert at all times. Wait a minute, tolerate suffering. Oh, well, let's talk about this one. No. It says, accomplish the good work of an evangelist and complete the ministry to which you have been called. We need to understand, folks, every single one of us is called to a ministry. Every single one. We're probably called to many because all of us are called to the ministry of reconciliation. And all of us were given the word of reconciliation. So we can never say, I don't know what to say to them to bring them to Christ. The Bible tells us that we were given the word of reconciliation. We have to make up our mind that we're going to seek that first. In all of our, you know, walking and talking and working and everyday ordinary life stuff, we have to make sure we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the only way to do that is to answer yes to whatever it is he requires of you. That's it. Let's practice. Everyone say yes.
Yes.
See how easy that was? God says, I want you to limit your television watching to an hour a week. What are you going to say?
Yes.
That was a weak yes. Some of those, is he serious? No, but in all seriousness, that's what it's going to take. We have to say, yes, Lord, and be telling the truth. I was going to get that, heard that, I mean it. That's a great thought, but that's what we have to do. We have to stop giving God lip service and start really seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm going to quit, but I want you to hear it. I was praying the other night. I was sitting down, actually, and I think I was watching Chopped or one of those cooking competition things. That's about the cleanest thing you can watch these days. Still, you need to be careful. So, it's like if I have to sit with my hand on the mute button, I'm not watching it. I'll sit down and put in one of my Darkwing Duck DVDs. Matter of fact, that's a new line from my grandson, Micah, our grandson Micah. The grandpa, yes, let's get dangerous. Okay. I said, do you want to get dangerous? Yeah. I said, okay. And he gets his chair and puts it out there, and we sit down and we watch Darkwing Duck. Okay. Don't need your finger on the mute button on that one. But, you know, you can sit, you can stand, however you can. But I want you to just listen, you know, to the words of this song, and I'll come back with the altar call.